Well, I wonder, have you ever been led astray? I remember this time when I was at primary school when peer pressure got the better of me. I went to a small country school in the wider Auckland area, and one of the things that this school did was that they gave all the year six students the opportunity to be the bell ringer for the week. Pretty much this meant you had the responsibility of ringing the school bell on time during the entire day for the whole duration of the week. Nowadays they have computer programs that do this kind of thing. Back then it was slave labor. But the school would never call it slave labor. Instead it was labeled as a way of installing leadership and responsibility in the students. Anyway, the school advertised the bell ringer position well, which meant from your very first days of primary school, you were informed about this prestigious position. And from this, you started looking forward to the day in the future when you would get to be the bell ringer. Well, after six long years of waiting, my week had finally arrived. I was the bell ringer. I was formally introduced at the school assembly, everyone clapped, and then I was officially charged with the bell duties for the week. Now, for the bell ringer, lunchtime was a particular interesting moment because you essentially had to ring the bell at two different times in relatively short succession. The first bell was at, say, 12:20, and this signified the beginning of lunch, but it was school policy that everyone had to grab their lunch, find a place to sit, and then eat their lunch. Then after 10 minutes at 12:30, you'd ring the bell again, which would signal to the students that they could now go and play around the school. It was a way of making sure that everyone was seated while they ate their lunch. On one particular day, the sun was shining and my friends were really keen to get out on the football field. They smashed their lunch in like 2 minutes and they came to me and said, "Jeremy, we've finished lunch. Can you ring the bell so that we can go out and play football?" I looked at my watch. I looked at the boys and I said, "Guys, it's only been 2 minutes. I really can't ring the bell yet." My friends didn't like my response and they kept nagging me and nagging me. And finally, they said the words that were just too tempting for my ears to hear. They said to me, "Jeremy, if you ring the bell now, we'll let you play as striker so you can score a few goals." Oh, this was too much. So I jumped up, ran to the office, rang the bell and went down to play an epic game of football. And for the record, I did score a few goals that day. Anyway, after lunch, I was summoned into the principal's office. The principal was not impressed with my early bell ringing at lunchtime so that we could hit the football field a bit early. In fact, he told me something that didn't really register with me at the time, but now as an adult, I think back to this information and it makes me feel really, really guilty. And what he told me was that when I rung the bell early, all the little five-year-olds had just started eating their lunch and they all panicked because they hadn't finished their lunch and they thought they were going to miss out on playtime and so they started crying. There you have it. I made the entire junior school at Coatesville Primary cry. Whew, feels good to finally confess that and get it off my shoulders. I haven't told anyone about that in 28 years. Anyway, this was definitely a time when peer pressure got the better of me and my friends led me astray. Have you ever been led astray? Believe it or not, this kind of thing can even happen within the church. There are people who will try to lead you astray and will lead you away from the ways of God. This happened in the early church 2,000 years ago and it can still happen today. The question becomes, how do we protect and defend ourselves from people who will try to lead us down the wrong paths? Fortunately, John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, was writing to the early church, instructing them about how to protect and defend themselves from people who will try to deceive them. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in 1 John. That's 1 John, not the Gospel of John. Find the one that has a 1 in front of it. It's towards the end. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. John says to us, "Dear children, this is the last hour, And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they do not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as he has taught you, remain in him. Verse 26 is really the summary of this entire passage. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. John is highlighting that we're in the last hour, and therefore there are these people who he calls the Antichrists who are trying to deceive us. Now, before we get into the defense, there are a couple of things we need to address at this point. First, what does John mean by us being in the last hour? And second, what does John mean by the Antichrist? We'll start with the last hour. The problem with terms like last hour and last days is that it can set people off into apocalyptic confusion where people start panicking and declaring, the world is going to end, run, run for your lives. And this was not the point of the New Testament. We need to remember that there are different stages of the biblical story. It began with creation, where God created the heavens and earth and placed humanity in creation. Then we have the fall, where humans turned away from God and this thing called sin entered the world. Then we have what I like to call exile. Most of the Old Testament tracks God's people going into exile, usually as a result of their own sin. And then eventually God rescues them and brings them to safety. Then after some time, they end up back in exile, and then they are rescued. And this cycle in and out of exile continues, yet through this journey, God's people, Israel, were promised that a Messiah would come and rescue them from their sin and their exile. This is when Jesus Christ enters the picture. Jesus, God in the flesh, came into our world. He lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross, putting the curse of sin to death forever and bringing salvation to anyone who declares his name. Then after 3 days, Jesus rose back to life, and after doing a few more things on earth and hanging out with a few more people, he then ascended into the heavenly realms. However, Jesus promised us that one day he will return. And when he returns, he will restore things back to their intended purpose. When Jesus returns, he will put things back to the way they were meant to be, and we will experience a new heaven and earth. All of creation will be restored. Now, when we remember the biblical story, we find ourselves living after Jesus' ascension, but before Jesus' return. And in the New Testament, they like to refer to this period of time in which we currently reside as the last days or the last hour. Therefore, the last hour that John refers to in verse 18 is simply the current era of salvation history. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe we witness signs that point to the fact that the end times are coming, Jesus is going to return. However, we need to be careful that we don't start reading into the signs and start predicting when this actual end event might happen. Remember, if Jesus didn't know when the end times would be, who are we to know? Jesus' message, to which I'm sure the Apostle John would second, is be prepared. So that is what is meant by last hour. we can now look at what is meant by John's term, the Antichrist. Now, unfortunately, when you say the word Antichrist, most people's minds will go to the book of Revelation. However, believe it or not, the Greek word which means Antichrist is not found in the book of Revelation. It's only found in the books of 1 and 2 John. Now, there is definitely imagery in Revelation to support the figure of an Antichrist. But what we need to realize is that in our passage today, John does not have a singular future person in mind. For John, the Antichrist is simply anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, i.e. the Messiah. Anyone that opposes Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and the Messiah of the world is technically, if you oppose that, you're technically against Christ. And so John coined this term, Antichrist. You're against Christ. So although Revelation definitely points to forces that oppose Jesus and could be called the Antichrist, we need to be careful that we don't miss John's point. On a daily basis, we're going to come into contact with people who oppose Jesus and will try to lead us astray. So therefore, we need to be on guard. And John gives us some amazing advice to help equip us to be on guard, which leads us to our first point this morning. Our anointing leads us to the truth. Multiple times in our passages today, John reminds us that we are anointed. This anointing comes from the Holy Spirit and is experienced by everyone who declares Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In this passage, John is actually doing something a bit different. You see, many scholars point out that John does not confront the people that oppose Christ with his own apostolic authority. You see, the Apostle Paul would occasionally use the authority God had given him to warn you against certain people. In our passage today, John doesn't do this. He doesn't claim his authority or exert himself. Why? Because John wants us to know that we are all anointed with the Holy Spirit and we can all discern God's ways together. John is teaching us that there is no superior Christians. There are no Christians who are more spiritual than others. Every follower of Christ is anointed and can hear from God and discern the ways of God. And the first thing that our anointing does is it leads us to the truth. What is the truth? In verses 20 to 23, it reads, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." These verses are actually building on what we looked at last week when we looked at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Last week we were reminded that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully human. This week, John is taking that teaching and developing it, saying that the truth is that Jesus, who is both fully God and fully human, well, this Jesus is the Messiah. Therefore, if anyone ever tries to deviate from this truth, then they are no longer for Christ. They are actually against Christ. I remember having a conversation with a man in this very building, in this auditorium. He was a lovely man, and for 95% of the conversation, I thought I'd found a man with a rock-solid faith and who could probably be a great mentor for new Christians. This all came crashing down towards the end of the conversation when the man told me that he didn't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. He went on to tell me that he could just not comprehend how the God of all creation could become a human being. And then he started trying to convince me that Jesus was not God. My radar was instantly up. And of course, I was polite and courteous, but I also made it clear to him that for us as a church, we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, and we will never deviate from this truth. As a result, I have not seen this gentleman since. And according to the Apostle John, this is not necessarily a bad thing, because the truth around the identity of Jesus is something we should never compromise, even for the sake of unity. I mean, John is making it clear in our passage that people are leaving Christian community and division is happening over the identity of Jesus. However, for John, this is a truth that is worth fighting for, even if it might cause a little division. The message is the same for us today. Never compromise over the identity of Jesus Christ, because as John says, you're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. Let's make sure that we're always for Jesus and holding on to the truth around his identity. Our second point, our anointing leads us to accept Jesus's teachings. In verse 24, John says, "As for you, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you." When John says what you have heard from the beginning, he is referring to the teachings of Jesus. And in particular, most likely the teachings of Jesus found in what has become known as the Gospel of John. Then, in verse 27, John furthers this thought saying, "As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." As we do life as a church community, there are going to be people that are going to try to teach us a variety of different things. The big question becomes, how do we know what teaching to accept, and how do we know what teaching to dismiss? I mean, for the church that John was writing to, people were trying to teach them that Jesus was not the Messiah. Therefore, John's message to the early church is they are anointed, therefore they are to remain in Jesus and hold on to his teachings. When John says in verse 27 that you do not need anyone to teach you, John is not proclaiming that you should never receive teaching. After all, he is writing a letter to them to teach and instruct them about the ways forward. When John says you do not need anyone to teach you, John is actually emphasizing to them that they are already anointed. Therefore, they are already equipped to be able to discern between true and false teaching. They don't need John or the Apostle Paul, or anyone else to instruct them about what teaching is true and false. No, they are anointed. And because they have Jesus's teachings, this should become the measure against which all teaching is held. And it's the same for us today. We are anointed. And we have the collection of Jesus's teachings found in the New Testament. Therefore, if we abide in Jesus and hold on to his teachings, then this should become the measure which all other teachings are held. And I say to you, if anyone is ever teaching you and they go outside of the teachings found in the Bible, then you can dismiss them straight away, even if it's me. If I ever deviate from Scripture, then you can dismiss my teaching and hold me accountable. I remember having a group of young adults who attended a camp, and the guest speaker was speaking to them, and let's just say things got a little interesting. I didn't actually hear the message, but from what I've been told, the message was peppered with things like parallel universes, aliens, and planets outside the cosmos that are like Earth that also have civilizations who are worshiping God. And I arrived at this camp and all of my young adults greeted me with an eager, "Jim, we need to talk to you about one of the messages." They then started sharing with me what they'd heard the night before. And their main concern, they shared with me that the message was built with a lot of speculation being made about things that have no biblical support. I was so proud of our young adults in that moment. They were weighing up what they were hearing against the Bible. We need to do this with all teaching. I have a friend who I studied with at Bible college. Now, there is an issue that is currently being faced by the church. And when I was at Bible college, my friend and I held the same view and the same position. Today, my friend has changed his view and position, and he thinks very differently to me. I sat down with him one day and I said to him, please share with me your journey and how you changed your position on this matter. And for the next 45 minutes, my friend shared his journey. And to be honest, it was challenging and convicting. His journey tugged on my heartstrings, and I was left thinking, I can see how you've changed position. There was only one problem. The Bible wasn't mentioned once. His entire journey was about experiences without a single mention of God's word. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Despite this warning in Jeremiah, I'm still amazed at how many people in the church allow their hearts to guide them on theological matters. We need something to keep our lives in check. We need accountability. And John reminds us that Jesus' teachings found in the New Testament is one of the greatest gifts that we have at our disposal. Never take someone's word for it. Check everything against the word of God. And our final point for us today is our anointing leads us to remain in Jesus and Christian community. Last week, we learned the importance of Christian community and how if we're in a healthy relationship with Jesus, it should naturally lead to healthy relationships with one another. Today, John continues this thought, but this time, abiding in Jesus and Christian community are used as the benchmark to discern false teachers. In verse 19, John says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And in verse 24, John continues and he says, as for you, see what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. John is making it clear that remaining in Jesus and remaining in Christian community go together. In fact, John is saying that if anyone ever leaves Christian community, then you should be asking some questions. Now, I will acknowledge that the church is not perfect. And as a result, sometimes people get hurt. And this breaks my heart. It really does. And at times, the people that have been hurt need a bit of time and space before venturing back. However, being part of a good Christian community should always be the ultimate goal of a person who follows Jesus Christ. Good Christian community brings encouragement. Good Christian community brings support. Good Christian community brings teaching. Good Christian community brings discernment. And this next one is what makes it uncomfortable for some people to be part of good Christian community, which is why they can often leave, and that is good Christian community brings accountability. Let's be honest, if you're living your life outside of God, then good Christian community is usually the last place that you'd want to be in. I find it interesting that that person I mentioned earlier who has changed perspective on a matter and didn't seem to have biblical support for their change of view, well, they have now walked away from Christian community. Again, for me, it highlights that good Christian community is so vitally important. It helps keep us on the straight and narrow. The other thing that I've noticed that causes some people to walk away from Christian community is when they believe God is leading them a certain direction, but they don't feel that the church supports them. Now, this is a hard one. I remember at a previous church, we had a position open up on the staff team and someone from the church came to us and told us that God had told them that John was the person for the role. So we're like, okay, God's told you John's the person for the role. A few days later, someone else from the church came to us and told us that God had told them that Glenn was the person for the role. This shows the dilemma we can face within the church. Two people who adamantly believe they've heard from God, and yet they have two different names of who they think God wants in the role. And we have to discern, where is God in this? And then you add the classic curveball into the mix, and that both John and Glenn don't even want the role and don't believe God is leading them that way. And who is right in that situation? When it comes to Christian community and hearing from God, I believe we need to demonstrate humility. As John says, we're all anointed. We can all discern God's ways. But we also need to acknowledge we are human and we can make mistakes. The easiest scenarios are when we can weigh things up against the Word of God. But not every situation we face is in God's Word, which means there are times when we need to discern God's ways with the wider Christian community. And in these circumstances, I believe we need to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If someone believes they're hearing from God and yet they throw their toys when it doesn't go the way they think it should go, is this really the fruit of the Spirit? If someone believes they're hearing from God and they leave Christian community when it doesn't go the way they think it should go, well, according to John, if you abide in God, then that means you should abide in Christian community. Humility is so important. And John wants us to know that good Christian community is the benchmark for discernment, especially when it comes to false teachers. And there we have it. You are anointed. May your anointing always lead you to declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. May your anointing always lead you to hold God's word as your ultimate measure and guide. And may your anointing lead you to always remain in Jesus and in Christian community. If we can put these things into practice, then I believe we can remain on the straight and narrow and will not be taken out by any sort of false teachers. The stakes are high, but the reward is also great. And as John says in verse 25, God has promised us eternal life through Jesus Christ. In all we do, let's live in a way that reflects the eternal life that is promised to us. Let's pray. And worship team, do you want to come up? Loving Father, we thank you for the Apostle John. We thank you that you called him to be one of your 12. We thank you for his obedient life. And we thank you for the way you anointed him to help equip, encourage, and teach the early church. We just pray that we can take John's words on board, that we can really know that you, Jesus Christ, are the bedrock of our faith. May we never deviate from that truth. And may we hold to your word in all that we do. We see it in our nation, Lord, how there are so many different ways. Our culture is influencing the church. And for many people, the culture is being their guide rather than your word. I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we will not be tempted to do the same. That we will let your word be our guide. Let your teachings encourage us, but also instruct and equip us to the ways forward. And we pray for our community, Lord. May we continue to develop good Christian community. May we be there for one another. May we encourage one another. May we offer help and support when we hear or see people going through a tough time. But also, and these ones are not as popular, but may we also teach each other. May we also hold each other accountable to your ways, Lord, because we want to be in your image. We want to be like you so that we can reflect you to the world around us. So, Lord, equip us and empower us for the task ahead. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.